Well, for this Sunday, our sermon text comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We're going to pick up and read verses 19 through 31. And if you're able, please rise once again for the hearing of God's holy word that we read in Jesus' name. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the marks of the nails, and place my finger into the marks of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And he put out his hand, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Your word is truth. Sanctify us by that truth. God, as we look at this passage about Thomas and you revealing yourself to him, we pray that you would show us our sin. Show us where we have fallen short. Show us what we need to confess. And allow us to trust in the finished work of your Son. By your word, strengthen us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, many of you know that the Hussey household has not been well for a long time. I know many of you have questioned my mental stability, but that's not what I'm talking about this week. We'll save that for next week's sermon. We've been sick, just every kind of sick that you can imagine at the Hussey house for a couple of weeks. Last week, Easter Sunday, we thought everyone was well. We were excited to come to church, and Amelia threw up right before Easter breakfast. Gretchen and the kids stayed home. I guess Seth came up. And then once again, by Tuesday, we thought everything was good. We thought we were going to be well. And a new strain of the flu hit our house. It was a wicked and evil, terrible strain. It was the most wicked and evil strain of the flu that's ever come into our house. Do you know how I know it was the most wicked and evil strain? I got sick. I usually avoid that stuff, but I got really, really sick. Wednesday was an awful day. Gretchen and I were sick. Seth was sick. It was awful. But by Wednesday night, by the time I went to bed, it looked like everybody was clearing up. Everybody was going to be okay. I had hope that Thursday could be a normal day. With Thursday, I could come into the office. I could get ready for Sunday. I could do the things I needed to do, that Gretchen could maybe escape from the house for a little while. Excuse me. I had hope. I had hope that I would get out and it would be a normal day. But do you know what I did Wednesday night? I texted Greg and I texted Kim and I said, "Guys, I'm not coming in tomorrow. We're still sick." I had hoped that things would be good, but I was prepared for the absolute worst to happen. I didn't know it was going to come. Maybe round two of the sickness, maybe Gretchen would get worse, or one of the kids would get it again. Maybe lightning would strike, you know, with the past couple weeks, that wouldn't be out of the question at all. And you know what? We got sick. Gretchen got worse. She was in bed all morning. I didn't feel very good all day Thursday, and I didn't make it into the office. The worst didn't happen. Lightning did not strike. But bad stuff did happen. And it was another miserable day. That's what living on this side of glory kind of teaches us, doesn't it? That we can hope and even pray and imagine that things are going to go well, but we really need to prepare ourselves for the very worst things to happen. And then if the absolute worst doesn't happen, if lightning doesn't strike, well, it's a blessing, right? We only threw up all day. No lightning. But this side of glory, living in this sinful world, it teaches us not just that we have to prepare for the worst, but those things that are unknown are horrible and evil and terrifying. That's why we've got more stories like War of the Worlds with evil Martian invaders than we do like Arrival with benevolent aliens that want to save our planet. This world teaches us that the unknown is scary. Plus, then we look at guys like Job, like we did during Lent. The first two chapters of his book, what did that teach us? That if you imagine your life can't get any worse, you're wrong. It can. It can always get worse. This world teaches us that life can always get worse and the unknown should be terrifying. See, if we were to go through this life expecting only the best and most wonderful things to happen, if we were to imagine that our entire life was going to be nothing but puppy dogs and sunshine and rainbows, we'd be ground into dust by the disappointment when things broke and went wrong. And in this sin-soaked world, things are going to break, right? Things are going to go wrong. There's no avoiding it. I recently heard a story about a hat maker who wanted to teach his son this lesson, to teach him how the world worked. And his son had his eye on a beautiful hat that was in his shop. And so he called in his son and he sold him the hat at an incredible price. The boy was just glowing as he put it on and was about to exit the shop. As he moved toward the front door, the father ran upstairs, and as the boy stepped outside, he dumped a bucket of paint right on top of the boy's head and on top of the hat. The boy looked up to see what terrible person had committed this crime, and when he saw his father, he shouted down, "See, boy, you can't trust anybody." And that's what this terrible, sinful, broken, wretched world teaches us day in and day out, isn't it? That the unknown is terrible, that we have to prepare for the worst, and that we can't trust a soul. But even so, even though the world teaches us this, there's something inside of us that wars against this, that fights against that. There's something that tells us that this isn't how the world is supposed to work, that things shouldn't go from bad to terrible to worse, that we shouldn't have to be prepared for the worst possible things to happen at all times. We have this feeling, but it's not something that our experiences have taught us. It's not something that our circumstances in life have taught us, but we have this feeling that the world is not as it should be. And that's the reason we know that things are wrong. See, the disciple Thomas, he often gets a bad rap. You know, we call him Doubting Thomas, don't we? I remember growing up, I always mocked him as the weakest and worst of all the disciples and wondered how he was even worthy to be called one of Jesus' disciples because he doubted. But hasn't Thomas really just learned the lesson that we've all learned? Learned the lesson that this world is teaching us with its constant blows? So maybe we should call Thomas Realistic Thomas. Maybe we should call him Streetwise Thomas. You see, it's not that Thomas didn't want Jesus to be alive. It's not that he didn't hope that Jesus had risen from the dead. Thomas was realistic. People generally do not rise from the dead. And so he was prepared for the worst. He was prepared for having Jesus have died and for him to stay in the grave as people do. Thomas had set up his defenses against despair and disappointment. He said, "Unless I see his hands, see the marks of the nails and touch them and put my hand in his side, I'll never believe." But then Jesus showed up. And he met Thomas on that very level. He walked in and said, "Peace be with you." And then spoke directly to Thomas and said, "Put your finger here, see my hand, put your hand in my side." But Thomas didn't need to, just the sight of his Lord was enough. For him, seeing was believing, and he declared, "My Lord and my God." St. Augustine said about this passage that when Thomas saw and touched a man, he confessed to God that he did not see or touch. Thomas got it. Thomas understood. Thomas believed. Jesus told him not to disbelieve, but to believe, and he did, because Jesus met him on the level of what his eyes could see and what his hands could feel. In Jesus, God had reached out to Thomas and connected with him. And we call that connection faith. See, faith doesn't need to deceive itself. It isn't based on those things we can hear and see and taste and smell. It doesn't need to confine itself to believing the worst in life is always going to come and barely holding on hope for the best. That pessimistic worldly wisdom that's been beaten in our heads by this sinful world in faith gives way to always hoping for the best, to believing that maybe this world might just be sunshine and puppy dogs and rainbows all the time. And it does that because the center has changed. See, those two expectations, that the world is always going to bring the worst or that the world is always going to be the best, share something in common. It's a broken thing. They share the same center. And that center is us. But faith, it's something different. Its center is God. That center is something that is true and is solid. God in Christ has guaranteed the victory. And the Gospel of John calls that victory life. And this is true and solid because it's connected with God himself. And it replaces the death of disconnection with God. Because of that connection with God, true life and victory are ours. Because in faith, we are connected with and share in the life and victory of Jesus Christ. And because that's not centered in you and I, it's centered in God. It's centered on the only unshakable and true thing in the entire universe. See, all of the good things that are only ours in Christ Jesus. And they're not centered on the shaky uncertainty of ourselves, on those things that we can see and touch. The success of our life no longer needs to be judged by these things. We no longer need to say, I think I'm doing all right. I think I'm doing pretty well. I've got money set aside for retirement. I've got a nice place to live. I can put food on the table for every meal. I'm going to buy a new TV this year, or I'm going to have a great vacation. Our life is no longer measured by those things like the world does. See, all of those things that we might believe are a good measure of how our life is going may actually turn out to not be blessings at all. It all depends on how we view them and understand them. See, are they connected with the center of us, or do we realize that all the things that we can see and touch and experience are really connected with God as the true center? Those things aren't enough to base our life on. Those things aren't enough to tell us how we're really doing, because those things are shaky, those things are unstable, and they are temporary. We might well buy that new TV and have it break down the day after the warranty runs out. We might plan and go on our dream vacation only to find that the tropical paradise is getting hit with a hurricane while we're there. That money we had set aside for retirement might need to be spent on medical bills or might not be enough once we retire. You see, if we're the center and those things are how we evaluate our life, what are we left with? We're left with nothing. See, we need to remove ourselves from the center and stop trusting in those things that we can see and touch. You see, when God in Christ is the center, everything becomes very different. When God is the center, those things that we can see and touch are no longer our source of meaning. They're no longer our gauge for how our life is going. If we have a TV and it breaks on day one, if the weather is beautiful or if it's snowing in April, if God is the center, it has value. If God is the center, it has purpose. See, every moment of life is a gift of God, and it's a gift that is undeserved. And a life centered on and dependent on what we can see and touch, it's infinitely breakable, but a life connected with God in Christ is completely indestructible. Not even sin or pain or death can even dent it, because that kind of life goes through all of those things with God. And only because of him we are victorious in it all. See, near the end of our sermon text, Jesus is still speaking to Thomas, and he gives a blessing. He said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." You see, if we only live life as deep as the things that we can see and touch and experience, sooner or later our life will collapse. Our life will absolutely fall to pieces. But if we live our lives connected with God in Christ Jesus, our lives are completely indestructible. Jesus said in John 10:10, "I came that they might have life and have it to the full." With work and play and sleep and food and friends and family and laughter and even tears, all solidly connected to Christ, who we believe in even though we haven't seen, we live a life with an indestructible peace. A peace that was offered and given by Jesus to his disciples. A peace that throughout the ages has sustained the church through pain and persecution. A peace that encouraged them to live and to die for Christ. And a peace that even put a song on their lips while they were behind bars. You see, Easter declares to us that all of this works, that it's the way to life and victory, that it's the only way to life and victory, being connected with our risen and victorious Lord. My friends, rest in that finished work of Jesus Christ. Trust in that victorious life that he has given, that has been proclaimed through his resurrection. The Lord is risen. I know it's only 1 week past Easter, but you guys already forgot the response to that. The Lord is risen. Oh, we can do better. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for this example of Thomas. This example of Thomas who hoped for the best but prepared for the worst. Lord, thank you for meeting him even in his doubt, even with his defenses up, and doing the exact thing that he needed to trust that you had risen. God, strengthen our faith in our risen Lord. May it never be shaken. May it never be moved, but keep us in it for eternity. By your word, I pray that you would strengthen us for your service and use us in this community to proclaim that message of the risen Jesus to our community. Heavenly Father, we pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.